Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning to all of my precious brothers and sisters. God bless you and welcome to today's broadcast. I am your brother. I am your host. I am your faithful servant, the Wolf Tracker, here in studio today to continue our study on how the Roman Catholic Philistines are clogging our wells of living water. I want to thank you all for your emails and for the encouragement that we're receiving here, for the thank you for the hard work that we're putting in to prepare these broadcasts and to kind of give you some enlightenment as to what is going on in these last days. And yes, thank you. Yes, it is a lot of hard work. We do take our task here very, very seriously, because we know that you take time out of your day to tune in, and when you tune in, you are expecting to hear the word of the Lord coming out of the Bible. And for those of you who are just getting acquainted with this new series, this is part 4. If you're just tuning in today, there's 3 other portions of the study that you need to listen to. You need to listen to, because they're all interconnected. We're trying to connect the dots here, if you will, so that you can get a clear picture, so that you would have no doubt that there is a Roman Catholic invasion of the Protestant Church. And we're coming up on the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. We're coming up on that date. It'll be next year, October 31st, 2017, will mark the 500th anniversary. But we're not waiting till then. We're going to do a full-scale launch of books to counter what the enemy is doing in many, 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 many local churches. Many, many. And you know that what I'm saying is the truth. There's not an African American church that you can't go to where the pastor now goes by the title bishop. And in many other churches, not only does the individual, male or female, go by the title bishop, but then they are starting to come to church dressed in Roman Catholic garments. Roman Catholic garments. Now, some who call themselves bishops haven't made the total transformation yet. They don't have the Roman Catholic garments yet. They're not dabbling. They're not talking Latin, or at least attempting to sound sophisticated and hip by throwing out a few Latin terms. Some are not there yet, but they're on their way. In very few African American churches will you find the title pastor. No, they don't want the title pastor anymore. Why? Because bishop is a title that speaks of one's elevation and importance. And the devil has promised them elevation. The same way he promised Adam and Eve elevation in the garden. The day that you eat of, God knows. God's been trying to cheat you from this knowledge. But God knows that the day that you eat of the tree, you'll be as gods. And Eve went for it. Eve was beguiled. She went for the elevation baloney. And then you know what happened. There was no elevation. Because since that time, man kept going downhill. In fact, one of the names of Satan is the evil one. You read 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. And it says, and the evil one. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because he belonged to the evil one. In Greek, ospineros. The evil one, the one who drags you down. He doesn't elevate you. He drags you down. The evil one, the one, look, if you don't believe me that he drags you down, well, life will tell you he drags you down. Why? Because all of us wind up being 6 feet under. God made man upright, the Bible says. But man sought out many inventions. God made man upright, but when man comes to the end of his days, he's no longer upright. He's flat on his back and 6 feet under. But that's not all. For those who are not redeemed, for those who are not saved, their soul goes into Hades, goes down into Hades. So your body goes 6 feet under, but then your soul goes way down. Because that's what the evil one does to you. He promises elevation, but he never delivers. He never delivers elevation. Never. The devil is a liar from the beginning. Promising people pie in the sky, and when they open up their eyes, like the rich man in the parable, the rich man and Lazarus, when you finally open up your eyes, you are in Hades. Because that's what the devil sells you, pie in the sky. So we've been talking about this Roman Catholic invasion and how this chapter of Genesis 26 and this true story of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the second patriarch in that chain of patriarchs, where when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the God of your fathers. So this Isaac is an important character. And we have been considering Isaac. Now, he's important, but it doesn't mean he's perfect. None of us are perfect. We're all flawed. We're all tainted by sin. Even though we are redeemed and saved and born again, we have been left with the sin nature. And that's why we have to stay on our toes. And not just watch out for Satan, but you need to watch out for you, because you are your own worst enemy. I can tell you that all the times I got into trouble in my life was because I was my own worst enemy. I got to watch, the wolf tracker's got to watch out for the wolf tracker. That's right. Not only am I watching out for wolves, but I'm watching out for me. To make sure that I don't do like David did. David thought he had arrived. David says, I'm king, and I'm going to take a census. I'm going to count how many soldiers I have. And his general, Joab, says, oh, Lord, don't do, my Lord, your king, don't do that. That's offensive. That's offensive to God. No, don't do that. He says, I'm the king. The buck stops with me. I'm the highest authority. You know, when we get to that place, it's dangerous. And David took the census, and it took months for him to take the census. But the moment the census was completed and they started to run off the numbers and show him, you know, what the count was, God sent the plague and started to wipe out all those soldiers he had counted. That's right. You and I are our own worst enemy. And even if Satan insinuates the idea, You can close the door on his face. You can, like the Bible says, resist the devil. James tells us that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Many go out to dinner with the devil and have drinks with the devil and chummy up with the devil and pal up with the devil. And after being out a night on the town with Satan, and he's got you, because he's going to tell you how wonderful you are. Oh, boy, listen. You know how adultery starts in relationships? You know how it starts? I can tell you, because I've been doing this for a long time. I've been counseling people for a long time. I don't do it anymore. Well, when I was in college pursuing degrees, I was heavy into counseling. And I logged in thousands of hours in counseling sessions. And I can tell you that the woman who committed adultery is because her husband, supposedly her husband, didn't give her attention. So here came this guy and just showered her with flowery remarks. Oh, you're special. Oh. Why doesn't your husband appreciate you? You mean to tell me he doesn't tell you you're beautiful? You mean to tell me that your husband doesn't think that you're all that? And that's how it starts. It starts by beguiling, by flattery. Flattery. Watch out with flattery. Watch out. You know, people would email me and say to me, Wolf Tracker, we'll do shows on Paula White. And if I did shows on Paula White, those are the highest rated shows that we produce here. The highest. You want people to tune in? Do shows on Paula White. And people love them. And I get emails. Oh, when are you going to do more shows on Paula White? Oh, we missed. But you know, I don't do this for the numbers. I don't do this for ratings. I'm not doing this for popularity. I am fulfilling an assignment. And my assignment is to empower, to enlighten, to open up the scriptures, to make things plain. And if I never do a show on Paula White again, I'll be happy. Because I'm not doing this to see what kind of numbers that this show do. How's our popularity? Are we popular? You can fall into that trap and be talking about a person that God is no longer concerned with. You know, when God started us off, God wanted us to give it to Paula White. He wanted us to expose, and we did for a year and a half. And that's why Paula White isn't Paula White anymore, because we gave it to her for a year and a half, and we drove her crazy. So crazy now that she's stupid. So now that we fulfilled our assignment, now that she's no longer a wolf but a jackass, we don't need to spend any more time on her. There are other more pressing needs. Now, if you're after the ratings, you keep doing shows on Paula White. But we're not after ratings. We are here to be a blessing to you and to talk about the pressing issues of the day. And right now, the pressing issue of the day is these Roman Catholic Philistines are clogging our wells of living water. They're doing great damage. Great, 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 great damage. And I want to encourage you, because I don't want to repeat. I don't want to do reviews. We covered this. All of this that I can do an hour review on, because that's how long it will take us to do a review. We covered all of this in the other broadcast. So today is lesson number four. Let's go to Genesis chapter 26. This has been our text. Genesis 26. And we want to look at verse number 17 and following. Genesis 26, 17 and following. And the word of the Lord says, And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gera, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had, the King James says, had stopped them, clogged them after the death of Abraham. And Isaac called the names after the names by which his father had called the wells. Verse 20, And the herdmen of Gera did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, This water is ours. And Isaac called the name of that well Esek, because he did fight there. And they digged another well and strove for that one also, and Isaac called that well Sitna. Sitna meaning enmity. And he removed thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And Isaac called the name of that well Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord have made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, beseeching thee, O Lord, asking thee, O Father, to set the table before us. We come because we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. We hunger and thirst for the truth. We come to you because you are the Father of lights, and if we need enlightenment in this dark and ignorant hour, we come to you. Because you possess all truth. You possess all truth. You possess all wisdom and knowledge. You are the God of truth. It is impossible for God to lie. God is not a man that he should take up lying. And so we turn to you. Because there's safety when we turn to the Lord. There is safety when we turn to the inspired Word of God. There is safety when we open our Bibles and wait for God to speak to us. There is safety in God's book. It is our roadmap to heaven. It leads us to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of our God. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Bless us, your pilgrims here on earth, as we make our trek through this dark and evil world with the light of your word leading the way. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. There is a parallel between Genesis 26 and what Isaac went through with the Philistines and what we're going through today. There is a famine in the land, a famine of the word. And not only is there a famine of the word, but the enemy is trying to block our access to the wells of living water, those wells that give us our supply of reviving truth. The Bible is not only manna, but it's also living water. The words of God are living water. When we drink the word of God, when we take in the word of God, when we feast on the word of God, we're both satisfied and revived. So there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. Besides the famine that arose in Abraham's day, we're told in Genesis 26:1, and God appeared to Isaac and said to Isaac, don't panic, don't fret, stay here, don't move, don't make the mistake your father made, stay here, don't go down to Egypt, there's trouble in Egypt, don't go down there, don't make the trek, don't go looking for water down in Egypt, I will provide you with water here, stay here. Don't go anywhere. So Isaac received the word of the Lord, and he remained in Gerar. And as he started to visit the wells that belonged to his father, which were his by inheritance, he noticed that the wells that had belonged to his father had been clogged with rubbish and debris and refuge. All kinds of things were shoved down those wells so that Isaac and his men would not have access to the water by which their families and their livestock could be preserved. And we're facing the same thing today. Here we are in America, and wherever you go around the world, there's a famine of the word. This is a global famine of the word of God, a global famine. Global. And not only is there a global famine of God's word, but also the Philistines, the present-day Philistines, the Roman Catholics are clogging the wells of living water. They're clogging the wells. Why? Well, because the Roman Catholics of today are sending their agents, which are the Philistines. The Philistines were known as the sea people, the sea people. They were invaders. They were not indigenous to the land of Canaan. They were foreigners. They were buccaneers, if you will. They traveled on ships, landed in the land of Canaan. They set up several beachheads and held their ground and then began to make inroads inland and began to cause havoc and chaos among the native people of the land. And so it is these Philistines, these invaders, these sea people who Isaac comes in contact with, and they're so malicious, they're so hell-bent on destruction that they clog his wells, knowing that if there is a famine in the land, you can survive without food, but not without water. So they are doing everything possible to ensure the destruction of Isaac and his tent community. Everything possible. And so it is with the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has invaded America once again. And what is it doing? It is clogging the wells of living water. The wells, the Word of God, the Word of God that revives us. You know, when you're down and out, you reach for your Bible and you open up to the Psalms. Now, why do you open up to the Psalms? Because you want God to revive your soul. Your soul has been battered. Your soul has been laid waste. Your soul has been bruised and attacked all day long. But when you sit in your big chair at home, when you sit on your sofa, or when you sit on your bed, before you lay your head on your pillow, you yearned that God would give you a word that would just revive your soul. So you turn to Scripture, and you let God speak to you through his majestic word, and it revives you. It gives you the strength, the vigor that you need to change, to face the challenges of the coming days. And so here we have present-day Philistines. They're called emissaries of Rome. They are agents of Rome, double agents of Rome, wicked men who have sold their souls to the devil for position and power inside of the devil's church. And their assignment is to come to your church, to my church, and to begin to promote something called Roman Catholic canon law. Roman Catholic canon law is that rubbish, is that refuge, is that kind of debris that will clog. I mean, you look at the Roman Catholic Church, those churches are dead, they're lifeless. Why? Because their people's wells have been clogged for centuries. You attend any traditional service today, and those services are dead. You go to the Anglican Church. Why is the Anglican Church dead? Why has its membership dwindled? Why don't people show up anymore? Why? Why do they have those massive buildings, but nobody shows up? Why? They have a bishop. They have supposedly phenomenal leadership, and they have the Book of Common Prayer, and they have the 39 Articles of Faith. I mean, and they claim to have the history and the pedigree and the apostolic succession, and they got all of that, but you know what they have? They have death, surrounded by death. Because canon law, which is the rubbish, the garbage, the refuge, the kind of debris that Roman Catholicism puts into wells of living water to clog them, to prevent the gospel truths from reaching God's people. So as you see here, the Philistines contended with Isaac. They contended, and he named that well Essek, and he named the other well Sitna. Now, he named them because that's what his father named them, because in his father's day, his father also had to contend. See, he didn't change the names. Why? Because in Abraham's day, it was the same thing. The Philistines contended with Abraham. The people in the land, the Canaanites, fought Abraham for those wells. That's why Abraham called the first one Essek, contention. Boy, I had to fight for this water. I had to fight to maintain legal rights to this, to this water. Then Abraham named the other well Sitna, enmity. There's always going to be enmity between me and the people in this land. We're at war. The saint is at war with the world, the devil, and sin. The saint is at war, enmity, perpetual enmity. The enmity is not going to go away. Jesus said the world will hate you because it first hated me. If the world hated Abraham, it's going to hate Isaac. And after that, it will hate Jacob. We're at war. You got to get it through your head. We're at war. There's no ecumenism. There's no peace treaty. No. The Roman Catholic Church is at war with God. The Roman Catholic Church is at war with living water. They're at war with truth. You read the Roman Catholic Catechism. You read the Baltimore Catechism. It's called the Baltimore Catechism because that's where the Roman Catholic Church first established its beachhead in America. As a result of that fact, they call it the Baltimore Catechism. Our founding fathers, the pilgrims who came over from Great Britain, were not Catholics. They were even fleeing Anglicanism. They didn't want any part of Anglicanism. Why didn't they want any part of the Anglican Church? Why didn't they want any part of the church that Henry VIII started? Because Henry VIII said, I'm the head of the church. If you look up Anglicanism today, and if you were to say, who's the head of the Anglican Church? They don't tell you Jesus. No, the head of the Anglican Church is Queen Elizabeth II. Well, that contradicts Scripture. For the Apostle Paul writes that Christ is the head of the church, but not in the Anglican Church. In the Anglican Church, Queen Elizabeth II is the head of the church. Why? Because when Henry VIII established the Anglican Church, he set it up that he was the head of the church. And every other monarch that succeeded him, by virtue of their succession to the English throne, they gained that title. That's why the church is dead. How can you be severed from Christ and still have life? How can you be separated from the Savior and think you're going to have life? It's impossible. So the Anglican Church is dead because Queen Elizabeth, look at Queen Elizabeth. I mean, you think she has any life? Does that woman ever smile? Does she ever express the joy of the Lord? I mean, have you ever seen Queen Elizabeth? I mean, she's just there lifeless. Now you know she's alive because she blinks. And she moves, and she walks about, but she's lifeless. And that's the head of the Anglican Church. They don't make a move without Queen Elizabeth signing off on it. The Archbishop of Canterbury must appeal to the Queen. You see, the Philistines have clogged the wells. Where did Henry VIII get the idea that a human being could be the head of the church? Where did he got it from? Rome, because the Pope was the head of the church. So all Henry VIII did was copy Rome. So if Rome is dead, what do you think is going to happen to the Anglican Church? It's also going to be dead. It's dead as a doornail. It's completely dead. It needs a revival. But revival will only come, it will only come when the wells of water are unclogged and we can have access to the Word of God. we can have access to the triune God. We can have access to the true source of truth. So Isaac named the wells as his father did. Why? Because nothing had changed. In every generation, in every single generation, the world will be at war with the saints. That will only be the case if you're a real saint, if you are a separatist. You know, Isaac, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, it says, and let me read this to you, Hebrews 11. This is why the world was at war with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hebrews 11. Let me read this to you. It's important that we... It says... Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 10 or 9. By faith he sojourned, speaking of Abraham, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, these men separated themselves, lived in a tent community, were nomadic, and they kept to themselves. See, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob kept to themselves. Why? Because they were true saints. They were true saints. And saints don't mingle with the world. We don't. We don't want what the world has to offer. We don't want the sinfulness that the world has to offer. It says in Revelation 13, verse 13, and the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's why Abraham wanted nothing to do with them. And that's why Dopey Lot went to Sodom, because he saw that in Sodom there was business success, public success, political success, and Lot wound up being the mayor of Sodom. That's why he was sitting at the gate, because that's what the mayor did, sat at the gate. Lot was sitting at that position of power. He achieved political renown and became wealthy, was well known in Sodom, but that's what he was. Here's a saint wanting to be at peace with the world, wanting to be ecumenical. That was Lot. Lot wanted to be ecumenical, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says, you can keep ecumenism, we don't want it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob remained in their tents, separated, as saints ought to remain separated from the world. And when you remain separated from the world, then you're going to have Esek, then you're going to have Sitna. You're going to have contention, and you're going to have enmity, and you're going to have it perpetually. But Lot, it says, pitched his towards Sodom, and he lost everything. Lot lost everything. When the moment he pitched his tent towards Sodom, he was caught in that whirlpool and that gravitational pull of destruction, and he was history. He set his gaze toward Sodom. Then he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He was leaning that way. Abraham says, we're leaning the other way. We're leaning the other way. And you know what happens? You know what happens? You know what happens? The moment you look, folks, ecumenism doesn't work. You know why? Because the Sodomites loved Lot as long as Lot kept his mouth shut. The Sodomites, they loved Lot. They made him mayor. As long as what? As long as he kept his mouth shut and went along with their program. Now, when the two angels came to Lot's house, and the men wanted the two angels, and Lot said, no, you can't have these two angels. You can't have these two guests. You can't have them. What did the populace of Sodom do? They turned on Lot, and they said, who do you think you are? You just arrived here. You're not one of us. You see, the moment you try to live holy, they'll remind you. And they'll tell you, oh, we're not tolerant. They're going to be tolerant, and they're going to love you as long as you go with their program. The moment you tell them, no, you can't violate these two men. You can't violate these two visitors. You can't have these men. You can't do with them sexually what you want to do. The moment you try to put brakes on their militant agenda, they'll come all out of their face and they'll tell you who you are. Who made thee ruler and lord over us? You're not from these parts. See, they'll call you on the carpet. But by that time, it's too late because you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose everything. Because that's what happens to Christians when they try to be ecumenical. When they try to love and tolerate, and oh, let's just be tolerant. Well, the ungodly like it when you are tolerant towards them. And the ungodly love it when you love their sin. Put a spotlight on their sin. Try to put brakes on their agenda, and they're going to tell you where you can go. They're going to tell you. So here we have the Philistines. The Philistines, because that's, according to Genesis 26, that's who clogged Isaac's wells. And the Philistines were bad in Abraham's day, and they were bad in Isaac's day, and they're going to be bad until the Lord comes back, because Philistines are Philistines. Philistines are Philistines. A wolf is a wolf. Don't try to domesticate a wolf and have a wolf live in your house. Don't try to raise a wolf pup they're going to eat your children. Why? Because the nature has not been changed. A wolf is a wolf. It's a predator. It's a predator. And so the Philistines, on their way to your church, if they haven't gotten there already, as I said to you earlier, perhaps they've gotten there and you're just seeing the initial signs. Maybe you're just seeing now that your pastor is going to change his title from pastor, and now he's requiring that all call him bishop. And you're saying, well, that's harmless. That's just a title change. There's nothing. We can accept that. He's been among us for 15 years, and he's done a great job. And I think he deserves a promotion. So we're going to let him go from pastor to bishop. Yeah, but you don't realize that there's other baggage that comes along with that. There's other stuff. It's not just a title change. Now the gap widens. Because now he expects to get paid like a king, expects you, the peasants, to maintain his lifestyle that goes along with that title. That's right. That's right. They expect you now to maintain them. So there's a lot of change that comes to your church. The praise and worship changes. The rules of governing your church changes because now they're going to introduce Roman Catholic canon law. And now everything has to be done according to canon law. And we've seen what canon law has done to the Anglican church. It's moribund. The Catholic church is dead on, the Anglican church is dead on arrival. And that's coming to you. That's coming to you because they want to cut off the water supply. The water supply of living water. And once the refuge and the debris and the garbage and all that goes into the wells, it poisons the wells. It poisons the wells of water. I told you to do an experiment. I told you to go get yourself a bottled water. Just go to a store and buy yourself a bottle of water. And then go outside and get some mud, get some dirt. And mix that, mix garbage, put whatever you want in a glass with mud and put some water and pollute that water, contaminate that water. Now take a third glass and take the clean water, take the purified water and put it in the contaminated water. And you can do that 50 times and you will never see the pure water changing the contaminated water. It's always the other way around. The contaminated water will always pollute the pure water. That's because it has garbage in it. And here you are thinking that you're going to change this system because you're coming in with the pure gospel, and you're not going to change them. They're going to change you. They're going to do to you what Sodom did to Lot. Lot thought, I can go in there and change that place. No, they changed him. He thought he can go there and elevate them. No, they brought him down. They brought him down. They degraded him. They degraded his children. They degraded their minds. So much so that Lot wound up in a cave with two daughters. They got him drunk, and then they had their way with their father. They each got pregnant. One put forth a nation by the name of Moab, the other daughter, a nation by the name of Ammon, and both nations were wiped out by God because of judgment. So don't try to bring the argument that you're going to change them. You're not changing them. They're changing you. And I've sat for too long in offices dealing with people who thought they could change somebody or something or some group, only to see them destroyed. I have enough experience to know. Moses did not go back to change Egypt. Moses left Egypt to be Egypt. He just took God's people out. Moses was not going to go change Egypt. That was not his assignment. No. Moses' assignment was get my people out of Egypt. That was his assignment. Not to go change Egypt, not to change their theology, not to change their worship, but to get God's people out of Egypt. Because you're not going to change Egypt. Egypt's going to change you. You're not going to change the Philistines. The Philistines are going to change you. You're not going to change the Babylonians. The Babylonians are going to change you. You're not going to change Martin Luther. Martin Luther tried his best. He stayed in the Roman Catholic Church till he couldn't stay anymore. Martin Luther wanted to stay in the Catholic Church. All he wanted to do was to reform her. But she said, no way. And then Luther had no choice. When he saw that he could not reform the church, he said, you know what? I'm out of here. But he stayed in a long time in hopes that he could change her. But you're not changing her. You are not changing her. She's going to change you if you don't hurry up and get out of there. She's going to change you. So now, let's turn to Revelation 17. Let's go to Revelation 17 because we want to read about the Roman Catholic Church in the end times, and Revelation 17 gives us a wonderful depiction, a clear depiction of the Roman Catholic Church. And it says in verse number 4, speaking of the Roman Catholic Church, Revelation 17, 4. And the woman, which is the church, the apostate church, the harlot church, the prostitute church, and the woman was arrayed in purple and in scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Notice, you have a beautiful golden chalice. And you think that when this woman comes with this beautiful golden chalice, you're going to be served living water. You're going to be served living water. That's what the church is supposed to do. Do what? Serve up living water. That's what Jesus offered. That's what he said to the woman at the well. I will give you living water. And John 7:37, Jesus tells those who are in the synagogue that day, if any man thirst, come to me, I will give you living water. Even in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, God is still making the offer to anyone who would listen. I have for you to drink living water. But here the woman who claims to represent God, which really does not, because she's a harlot. She's not a chaste virgin. She's a harlot. The harlot has a golden cup. And you would say, wow, a golden cup. It must have the most pristine water. But it doesn't have pristine water. It is filled to the top of abominations and filthiness of her pornea, her pornography, of her fornication, of her pornography as in the Greek. So, have I made my case today? Have I made my case? The Philistines are coming. But they're coming to clog the wells, and they're coming to serve up contaminated water. Now, that's the Bible portion of today's study. Now, I have audio. We're going to leave the Bible portion there because I wanted to show you that the woman, she's going to give you something to drink, but it is abominations. It is filthiness. That's what she's offering to the masses. That's what she's offering to the world. She's not offering living water. She's not offering what all true saints offer sinners. If you are a sinner and I am witnessing to you about life eternal, I'm going to offer you living water. But the harlot church does not offer sinners living water. It offers sinners what? A cup full of filthiness and abominations. So that if you were already contaminated as a sinner, here's more contamination. Here's more poison for your soul. Here's more. Well, yesterday we played some audio in which there is a gentleman who goes by J. Delano Ellis, and he is the so-called prelate, primate metropolitan of an organization called the Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops. It is an organization that caters to the African American church at large. So J. Delano Ellis, as I played the audio, I don't want to play the audio again today because I don't want to be redundant. I don't want you to sit there and hear something you heard yesterday. But in the audio clip that we played yesterday, J. Delano Ellis told us, explained to us how this group was formed. And he said four men saw that there was a perceived need. He speaks of himself. Then he mentions a man who is in Brooklyn, New York. His name is Roy Brown. He goes by Roy Edmund Brown. And he was the Archbishop of the Pilgrim Churches, Roy Edmund Brown. Now, Roy Edmund Brown, along with J. Delano Ellis and another gentleman who also pastored in Brooklyn, Elam Fellowship, Wilbert Sterling McKinley was the overseer of the Elam Fellowships, along with this other guy named Paul Sylvester Morton. So you have J. Delano Ellis, Roy Edmund Brown, Wilbert Sterling McKinley, and Paul Sylvester Morton. All these men, these four men, came together in agreement and said, look, we need to introduce this bishopric thing to the black church. What Rome has and what the Anglican church has, we need to introduce this because we just don't have it together. As the black church, we don't have it together. Now, Rome's got it together, and the Anglican church has got it together, and the Eastern Orthodox church has it together, but we don't have it together. So we don't want to be viewed as nobody. So in order to get hip, in order to get with the program, we're going to form this organization and we're going to introduce what Rome has and what the Anglican church has and what the Greek Orthodox church has. We're going to introduce their deadness into our live Holy Ghost environments. Well, after I played that audio clip in which J. Delano Ellis gives us this this reasoning for forming this group, the Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops, then I played a clip for you from Paul Sylvester Morton, in which he appears on the Lexi Show, and on the Lexi Show, his two associates, his two sidekicks, inform us that it was Paul Sylvester Morton who started to ordain women as bishops. So the fact that women are being ordained as bishops in the black church, we can lay that at the feet of Paul Sylvester Morton. I also played audio where Paul Sylvester Morton was ordained by George Stallings. George Stallings is a Roman Catholic priest who claims and advocates and tells the world that Sun Myung Moon is the Messiah. So Paul Sylvester Morton is happy, is ecstatic, and his organization teaches that he had hands laid on him by George Stallings. George Stallings. Now, George Stallings is a heretic because any person who claims that Sun Myung Moon is the Messiah, that Sun Myung Moon is the Christ, you're demented. You're demented. But nonetheless, because Roman Catholics have that wide umbrella where everybody can come in, it's called ecumenism. Well, this George Stallings was ordained by other bishops who go all the way back to Pius XI, and Pius XI, the Pope of the Second World War. He goes all the way back to Peter, they claim. And so here you have this guy, Paul Sylvester Morton, and he's a key player in the degradation of the church, of the African-American church. He is a key player along with J. Delano Ellis. Roy Edmund Brown is at home He gets dialysis treatment regularly. He's out of the picture. He's a non-factor. Wilbert Sterling McKinley has, you know, has transitioned into the other world. He died. So there's only two guys out of the original four that are left behind. Jay Delano Ellis, who's going around ordaining every cockroach he can. He ordains as bishop. And then Paul Sylvester Morton, who we already know, he himself is a nut for ordaining women as bishops. And I want to play some audio today, because Paul Sylvester Morton had a second in command in his organization. Got a second in command. That second in command is called Neil Ellis. Well, when Paul Morton decided to retire 2 years ago, he did not leave the organization to Neil Ellis. Neil Ellis was furious because after all those years of boot licking Paul Morton's boots and of being Paul Morton's second in command and doing everything that Paul Morton asked him to do, now at the end of all of that service, now that Paul Morton is going to retire, this guy, Neil Ellis, thinks that he is the rightful heir. I should get the top position. But he doesn't. Paul Morton and the organization goes with someone else, a guy by the name of Joseph Walker. So now Neil Ellis is mad. He's piping mad. And like a kid in the playground who lost at marbles, he grabs his two marbles and he walks off and he starts his own marble game somewhere else. Well, Neil Ellis now, Neil Ellis now has left Full Gospel and he started his own organization called Global United Fellowship. Now, this is another crazy organization. It's a spinoff. It's another crazy organization that is ordaining bishops in the black church and dressing them up as Roman Catholic clergy at the speed of light. So now I want to play the audio. I want to play the audio where Paul Sylvester Morton, who is retiring, hands the mic to Neil Ellis. And this is the conversation as Neil Ellis tells the organization he is leaving because he doesn't want to cause any trouble, but he causes trouble. So here is this clip. It is 7 minutes long. Please listen to this as Paul Sylvester Morton hands the mic to Neil Ellis, who's about to tell Full Gospel, the entire organization, that he's out. Listen to this.
Something on his heart, and I'm going to have you, Bishop Ellis, to come and share. Something on his heart. Something on his heart, and I'm going to have you, Bishop Ellis, to come and share a word with us at this time. Would you thank God for our second presiding bishop?
He was a second presiding bishop who didn't get the top spot when Sylvester retired.
Something on his heart, and I'm going to have you, Bishop Ellis, to come and share a word with us at this time. Would you thank God for our second presiding bishop? He's been faithful, dedicated, been by my side, midnight hours, early in the morning, always been there for us. I love this man. I want him to know that. I know he knows it. We have talked when nobody else has talked, but because he loves this fellowship, he really does. He wants the best for this fellowship, and I want you to hear him tonight.
Thank you, Bishop. Please be seated. And I agree with everything the Bishop has just articulated. And on two separate occasions, as I was hearing things, I just didn't think it was good for our fellowship, and I spoke to the bishop about stepping out of the process. And he kept talking about my faithfulness to the work, and he wouldn't permit me to do it. And I came here to this conference. I came here on Sunday, and as I walked around, you could just feel the tension and share things. And those of you who were here with me on Wednesday night would agree that that was an overwhelming experience for me as I preached. And the Lord was dealing with me. And I wasn't quite sure what he wanted me to do, so I just started running. I couldn't stop until I get a release. I shared with the bishop that, you know, it really wouldn't matter who went tonight. There was the possibility of divisions among us. I was right here at Bay on day one. I've served up the ranks until I've gotten to this spot where I am now, and I couldn't afford to be a part of a process that could possibly, on our 20th anniversary, create divisions among us. I've had the wonderful privilege of serving this man as his first assistant, then as his third presiding, for the last 7 years presiding. And at some point after our sermon on Wednesday night, you would have heard me alluded to it in some way, I decided to officially just stand down and just let's declare the other person who is in the race the winner.
In other words, he got a heads up that the vote wasn't going his way, and so that since it was going to be a landslide against him. Nobody wants this guy. Nobody wants him. He's as dead as a doornail. He's a great administrative guy, but as a leader, he stinks. Nobody wanted him. And he got wind that he was going to lose, and he was going to lose bad. And his feelings are hurt because he served at every level. He's been a bootlicker at every level. And now when he can see the brass ring and he's reaching for it, but he's not going to get it, so he's mad. So he's gonna quit. Oh, I don't want no division. There's already division. Because that's what happens when God is not involved. When there's a free-for-all, when there's a grab. That's what, Jesus said in Matthew 20. He told us, as soon as Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, the chief priests and the Gentiles are going to nail me to the cross, they all started to ask among themselves, who's going to be the next guy in charge? And Jesus told them, stop talking that way, stop thinking that way, none of you are going to have a leader. So Paul Morton is resigning. He's going to go on the lecture circuit. He's going to make more money on the lecture circuit. He doesn't want the headaches of fielding phone calls and having pastors call him with their problems because he is the presiding bishop. So he figured out, I can make more money going around preaching and consecrating people bishop because they have to pay you for that. I can make a boatload of, and not have the phone calls and not have the headaches, and I'll leave that to somebody else. And this guy thought he was going to get it, but he didn't get it, so he's mad. And he's asking for this little bit of airtime so that, you know, he can just say, I'm going away. But he didn't go away. He took people with him. He started his own organization.
Of course, Bishop Morton has indicated that he knows the winner, who it is. And we'll leave it like that.
Everybody knows who the winner is, and it's not you. It's not you. Paul Morton knows who the winner is, but it's not you. And you know it because you got wind and you're embarrassed and you're mad because you came into that convention thinking you were going to come out on top.
and just let's declare the other person who is in the race the winner. Of course, Bishop Martin has indicated that he knows the winner, who it is, and we'll leave it like that. I don't need to know. One of us won and one of us lost. But tonight, I think doing it this way, we all win. We all win.
In other words, he's trying to bow gracefully because he knows he's going to be majorly embarrassed. And he didn't win because if he had won, he would have stayed. So he didn't win. He lost. And he knows he lost. And he lost bad. Because nobody there wants this guy.
I want to take one moment to talk to the people of the Bahamas. Because I know y'all know me. And when I think I'm hearing the voice of God, I respond to the voice of God. And Bishop Martin is good with this. I'm now good with it. My wife is good with it. The council is good with it. I need the Bahamian delegation to be good with it.
The fool is up there crying like a baby. Crying like a baby. Now in Acts 1, when the apostles and those in the upper room put forth two candidates, Matthias and Barsabbas, when the lots fell on Matthias, you think that Barsabbas went away mad? No, he stayed with the apostles. He stayed with the group in the upper room. He didn't grab his marbles and walk off. But this is carnality on parade.
So you could take it from here, Bishop.
Why don't you look at somebody and say, that's a big man, big man.
No, that's a sore loser. That's a sore loser.
It's always necessary for us to be on one accord and hear God speak. Of course, we'll be telling you more about it. We're going to be working in a higher office together, myself, second presiding, third presiding. In fact, he's going to come and just share a word with us because we're all in this together. Then as soon as he's finished, I'm going to ask the 21 members of the council to come up and share with us.
God bless you, Bishop, and to this great gathering of saints. It has been such an honor and such a privilege to serve in this fellowship and to serve at the appointment and the pleasure of our international presiding bishop. And once more, can we just thank God for the man of God, just appreciate him, even through this process. He has been a stellar example of anointed leadership, and I recall when the bishop first asked me to join this fellowship.
Be quiet. Nobody wants to hear your nonsense. Well, saints, look, I introduced this guy today, Neil Ellis, because then tomorrow I'm going to show you what he's done since he left Full Gospel, and how he has committed great sins by being the presiding bishop of Global United. Because I'm going to play audio for you tomorrow as to what is Global United? Who is Global United ordaining? Because remember, the woman who carries the cup, she carries a cup full of abominations and filthiness. Well, I'm going to show you how, you see, this Roman Catholic cancer in the black church has metastasized, and how now Neil Ellis has spun off into a splinter group called Global United, and he wants this group to grow. He wants this group now to rival, because he's in competition now. He's in competition with Full Gospel. So now you're going to hear tomorrow how Neil Ellis is now open the door to everybody and everything to come into the Global United Fellowship, and all you're doing is you're adding more abominations and more filthiness into the cup that the woman already has. And all of this is coming to a church near you, because Paul Sylvester Morton is still ordaining bishops. Neil Ellis now is ordaining bishops. J. Delano Ellis is still ordaining bishops. And at cockroach rate, you know how cockroaches multiply? Multiplying like cockroaches. And this is just permeating. Look, it's permeating the entire African American church. So tomorrow we're gonna talk about, as we do our Bible study portion, we're going to talk about what is abominations and what are the abominations inside of the woman's cup that she's giving humanity to drink, rather than what she is supposed to do if she was the real church, which is to give living water. So we're going to look at what the Word of God says these abominations are, because the Bible will list abominations, and that's what's in the woman's cup. That's what's in the harlot church's cup, and that is what she's giving the world to drink. And then after we do the Bible study portion, I will come and play audio for you to show you how Neil Ellis is expanding the invasion. So we'll leave it there. I love you in Jesus. Tune in tomorrow, saints. God bless you. Are you praying for me? I need your prayers. I'm writing those books. I'm editing. I'm researching. I'm proofreading. I'm praying. I'm agonizing. I am wrestling. I'm doing everything I need to do. But are you praying for me? I covet your prayers. Pray that God would give me the enlightenment, and that he would have me say in those books what need to be said and nothing more. Pray my strength. Pray my protection. I'm a marked man. I am a marked man. The word has already gone out. The word is already out there. I'm a marked man. You pray my protection. If Lord will have it, we're going to do shock and awe next year. We're going to bombard them. We're going to deliver the word of the Lord. And I promise you in the Lord that these books are going to be a blessing to you, because they were prayed over, they were cried over. I'm crying in the spirit. We did the research. We did the best that we could to sound the alarm for God's people. So you pray my strength as I pray yours, and we'll be back tomorrow with more on how the Roman Catholic Philistines are clogging up our wells of living water. God bless you.